Well, how are you doing today?
Awesome.
Good. Hey, my name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here. And as Nick said, we're kicking off a new series. You know, I think about some of the complex questions that we have. A lot of mine are around parenting. My youngest daughter she's just in high school, ninth grader, and was invited by a nice young man to her first high school homecoming dance. And I don't know what to do. You know, what do you do with that? And he came over. I wasn't sure how I felt. But then I felt pretty good. I actually have a picture from when he asked her. Literally, though, he had that, the chalk outline, and he had some caution tape, and he had this caption, "I'm dying to ask you to homecoming." Isn't that cool? I said, "No, you'll die if you bring her home late, bud." But you know, a lot of the questions we have, and we're going to look at some significant ones. We're going to look at, what do you do with grief that everyone else says you should be over, but you're not over? What do you do when you're dealing with those losses? What do you do with a spiritual life where you've taken all the steps you think you should take, but you're still not in the place that you want to be? What do you do with some of those significant and abiding doubts, with a feeling of loneliness, even though you feel like you shouldn't be like that? Well, behind it all is the issue of discernment. How do I understand what God is saying to me? How do I understand what to do? You know, don't you wish it was simple and you had the pat answers? Someone sent this to me. It's supposedly from Housekeeping Monthly, May 1955. Not sure if it's a spoof or real, but I thought it was pretty interesting. Here's some advice to ladies on what to do when your husband comes home in the evening. Housekeeping Monthly, May 1955. Are you ready, ladies? No, this is pretty dangerous. It is. Number one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. Number two, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you will be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. And be fresh looking. Number three, minimize the noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noise of washer, drying, dishwasher, or vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Number four, listen to him. You may have dozens of things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Number five, a good wife always knows her place. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is a pretty good list. Man, please don't clap. You will pay dearly. I don't believe in purgatory, but it'll be something like that. So what do? We can't just get these cookie-cutter answers. There are some questions that we have that are straightforward, and there is a simple answer. And there's some where they are very complex. And I think God has answers for us in that. We read this scripture, if you'll take your outlines out of your programs, Proverbs 3:6. It says, "In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Maybe you're dealing with some issue in your life, and you're looking for God to meet. And this is not for those who want just simple, pat, or trite answers, but understand that there are enormous complexities. Maybe you're in a situation where there's been an infidelity in a marriage relationship, and you say, "Well, I have grounds I could divorce," but you say, I'm not sure if I want to be without this person, even though I feel hurt and I feel betrayed. Maybe you're at a place where you say, "You know what? I have the money. I can retire." But as you think about it, you're not sure that's going to be good for your soul, for your family, even though you could. See, we have all these things that we could do, but maybe they're not the right things to do. You know, as a pastor, I would have it much easier if I could just go to one of two areas, and sometimes people do this, and you could just say, well, life is nothing but ambiguity. You know, it's all gray area. That's not true. There are black and white. There are things that we, you know, gravity. Gravity is something that you, it's going to happen whether you believe in gravity or not. But then there are other people who would say, you know what? Everything is, there's an answer for everything, and it's just black and white. That's not true either. There are things that are incredibly complex as you look at your life and as I look at mine. Now, as we look at the scripture, we see this. Even the Apostle Paul, who God used to write about two-thirds of the New Testament, he'll usually say, hey, this is from God. By the way, if God gives a command, just obey it. Just obey it. You don't even need to pray about it. People get mad at me when I say that. There are some things you don't need to pray about, by the way. You just need to do. Well, you mean I shouldn't pray about it? Yeah, it's sort of like my kids. If I say, hey, clean your room, and if their answer is, you know what, I'm going to pray about it. That's not an appropriate answer. The answer is do it. So there are some things, but there are some things that we're just not sure. So we come across the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he says, hey, this is just my opinion in a couple areas. Usually that's not the case, but it's stated, and he's a couple times in the Bible, like the whole issue of what do you do, single or married? Do I get married or do I remain happy? You know, is what he said. No, just kidding. The Apostle Paul, I think, had marriage problems, by the way. And I probably do now after that comment. So Acts chapter 15, we hit a place in the Bible that I think is really good to look at. And it gives us an example of diving into the complexities and getting some discernment in our life. It really is a great example. So here's what happened is God said, I'm going to make you this little nation of Israel, little sliver of land in the Middle East. Can you believe that they used to be surrounded by a bunch of people who didn't like them and wanted to drive them into the sea? Nothing has changed, by the way. So in that, God says, but you know what? I'm going to, even though you're going to defeat your enemies that overwhelm you, we've seen that happen in ancient and in modern history. He said, but I have not sent you to be just overpower everyone. I have sent you to be a light. And that the example of your relationship with me would be an example for all people. And in that, I'm going to send the Messiah. And in fact, in Genesis 12, it says, I will make you a light unto the Gentiles. And so people knew that promise, but they didn't know what to do when it happened, when God fulfilled his promise. You know, it's sort of like I've had this all the time. I want to be married. 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 God sends you someone. Oh, yeah, I'm married. Okay, now what do I do that I'm married? You know, this is a little different. And so what happened was they're saying, okay, what happens with these Gentile people? Because there were Jewish customs and culture and ritual and law. Now, do they have to become good Jews and then so they can be real Christians? See, the answers were not very clear to them. But they go through this discernment process. And we read that they came to a decision, and this is what they wrote. It says, we all agreed to choose some men and to send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Will you underline that? That's a peculiar statement, isn't it? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. This is a huge decision, by the way. This is just fundamentally redefined what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Well, did they just say, hey, it is our opinion, we just came up with this idea? No. There's a lot that goes behind this. You think about how we make decisions. I'm talking about in culture, and sometimes church follows culture. Usually we'll go in a couple lines of thought. There's the old Enlightenment thought, which really came after the Industrial Revolution. People say, hey, there's rational explanations. We have scientific explanations. It's good because it appreciates the empirical. It believes in human progress. Problem is, doesn't know what to do with ambiguity. Doesn't know what to do really relationally or the supernatural. Other people would say, well, you know, more relativism, and that's what a lot of people buy in today. Hey, your truth is different than my truth, but we all have our own truth. You know what? That's just not true. That truth isn't true. Because have you ever found out that someone else's truth can collide with your truth? Yeah. See, that's stupid. So it really is, because there are some things that are absolutely true that you depend on. Like when I'm driving down the 202, I know, I still call it the. I lived in California for 10 years. When I'm driving down 202 highway, I depend on people staying on the other side of the line when they're driving the other way. That is a good thing. I don't care what their truth is telling them at that moment. But here's a positive about that, about relativism, is it appreciates cultural differences. There's room for some ambiguity and mystery. See, there's some significant, it withholds judgment until information is gathered. See, the problem, though, is there's no principles to live by. It doesn't necessarily help you make progress. And so what I would like to suggest is a third way of viewing life and decision-making discernment, and that's informed biblical thought, informed dynamic faith. God is active. We have revelation through Scripture, but applications of true principles can be given that are dynamic, not static. If you look, and I'm giving you a little bit of church history here, so you got to hold on. This is going to, you know, this is setting the groundwork for everything I'm going to do in the next few weeks. In the Middle Ages, the only church at the time, the Catholic Church, had become corrupt. They were basically, the popes were selling indulgences. The idea that if you paid, you could buy an indulgence, which meant you got to get your sins forgiven if you gave enough money. And that's how it would be. It was sort of, you know, great way to do a building campaign. Maybe we'll try it next time. I'm not sure. But you know, any reasoned person would say that is corrupt and has nothing, doesn't seem to have anything to do with the Bible. And so Martin Luther came up with the idea, no, it is by grace alone. It is by faith alone. It is by Christ alone. It is by Scripture alone. It's not through this thing. Now, see, that sounds so good, and I believe that, but there are moments, and we hold a super high view of Scripture, where Scripture does not address the specific situation you and I are going through. So what do we do then? We know Scripture is primary. Well, along came a number of years later, a guy named John Wesley. He went all throughout England telling people about Jesus, and he had some great ideas. His personal life was a wreck. It really was, so don't follow him in that sort of a moral reprobate. But beyond that, he came up with this. It's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And in this, he said, Scripture is all primary, and that's one way. But then there's tradition. How have we seen God work through history? And then reason. God gave you a mind. Some people say, you know, Christianity is anti-intellectual. Really? Where did universities come from? Yeah, it came from Christian thinkers, experience. So how has God been working in my life? See, we take all these things together and we see, you know, we really see this in Acts chapter 15, that behind the scenes, all of these were at play. Now, as a church, we're discerning some things too, and I'm going to talk about some next week, especially in the areas of spiritual growth and discipleship, some amazing things that God is doing and opportunities for you. But also how to grow in compassion, develop leaders for God's kingdom, expand our reach as we stay true to our mission. What we see behind every great decision is, number one, they're grounded in Scripture. It says in Psalm 109, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. See, this is really important that general revelation, Scripture always precedes personal revelation. So Scripture comes first. We don't worship the Bible, but we know it represents God. These people who are making this decision, what to do with all these non-Jewish believers, they knew the Scripture. They had these little phylacteries, these boxes, where they had Scriptures in them and would memorize. Number two, it also involves the Holy Spirit. And I, some of you are thinking, okay, this is weird stuff, Holy Spirit. No, Holy Spirit is presence of God here on earth. Nothing weird about it. God is present today. If you read 1 Corinthians 13:14, don't have anyone interpret it for you, you will get a great theology of the Holy Spirit, that God gives gifts to every believer. All the gifts are available, but not everyone has the same gifts. It says in John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, I've said this before. How do you know? Okay, the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is my definition that I've given to you before. It's sort of like you get a voice in your head, and it sounds like you, but it's too smart to be you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how you understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit will never contradict Scripture. And usually I get this, it can be around, all sorts of issues. It could be around giving or serving or something. But usually it's around issues around sexuality. People say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, I've been sort of hooking up with my girlfriend, and I just have peace in my spirit. And I think that's the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit, that's the horny spirit. That's what that is. And so you just got to understand. And here's what the Bible, my wife is looking away. So the, it's true though. It really is. I'm edumacated. Got my doctorate and everything. Anyway, so 1 John 4:1. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. Well, number three, use reason. It says, come now, let us settle the matter. The prophet Isaiah speaking to God speaking through him. An older version says, come now, let us reason together. The logical thing is often the right thing, and you'll find that it aligns with Scripture. It'll align with the Holy Spirit. And usually that happens in community. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. See, here's the truth. People will say, well, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Absolutely. You just can't be a smart one. No, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need other people to vet our ideas. Now, there are some religions and worldviews that say, hey, go and be alone with your own thoughts. And you know what? That's not wisdom. See, Christianity is about community. And it's about how God will speak through other people to us. And we see that happen, by the way, with Acts chapter 15. It's called the Jerusalem Council. That it wasn't one guy's idea. It's a bunch of people listening to God, seeking, searching the Scriptures, and using reason. Well, number four, it's about leveraging our understanding. Now, I talked about, John Wesley talked with experience and tradition. How has God worked in my life? How does God work throughout history? We see the personal nature, the experiential, in Acts 4:20. It says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In 1 John, we read this. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So we understand that God will work through these experiences that we have. You know, we have, we've been working through our process, next right step. Some of you, if you've been raised in a church, you'd call it discipleship process. Next right step sort of, it encapsulates everything we're about, whether you don't know Jesus or you've been walking with him for 40 years. And what we try to do is say, how can we help each person? Not through traditional programs, because a lot of them really aren't very effective and they're just a waste of time. But how can we help people grow to be the people that God's called them to be? That's really the question we ask all the time. That's because we believe that God will do the rest. And so we have, I'm going to talk next week about some areas that we've identified that we think will be next steps. Because we have people, a group of guys, five of them, who meet once a week. And they say, you know, one of them works at Boeing, a couple at Microsoft, a couple other companies. And they say, you know, I think God is calling me to leave this career that I've trained for and pays well to do something in ministry where I would do that full time. And it's not just, you know, it's not because they said, hey, you know, as far as I can tell, this pastor gig's pretty good. He worked like 3-4 hours a week tops. And no, it would be at personal financial cost, less security. And the idea of, I understand that God is doing something in my life and I am going to respond to him. And maybe you're in that place today where God is coming to you and he's you feel that tug on your heart as you read the Bible, as you listen to the Holy Spirit, as you use your mind, as the understanding and how he's worked. And now the question is, what am I going to do? Because if I leave you just at, hey, this is a good biblical discernment process, that's great information, but it's not going to bring transformation. So let me draw some conclusions as we take our next step. Number one, you ask yourself the question, what needs to change? As you look at Scripture, the voice of the Holy Spirit, reason your understanding of how God works, especially in your life, what needs to change? For example, you might, I don't know, sharing your faith. That doesn't mean, you know, you go at work, stand up on a table, hey, does everyone know Jesus? You shouldn't do that. No one wants you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. But are you open about what God's done in your life? Not weird or anything like that. Can you share the experience of what it means to walk with God? Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe it's the whole area of, you know, put God first in my finances. Understand there's complexities around that. But are you saying, you know what, I've been sort of using excuses. I don't know what it would be. Maybe it's forgiving someone who's hurt you deeply. And you're praying about forgiving them. And God says, don't pray about it. Do it. See, it comes down to this one, number two. Do I believe God is with me and for me? Oftentimes, we don't follow God because we think he's going to leave us hanging. You know, we've been in a season of discernment. It's been a great season for our church. We've continued to see people come to know Jesus in greater numbers before and numerical growth and all of those things that go with it. There's challenges there as well, but it's been really good. And we've seen God bring some things up to us. One of the things that's happened fairly recently is there's a homeless women and children shelter. Many of you have been involved with it, called Acres of Diamonds out in the Duval area. We have people serving there. We've given as a church and individuals. And this summer, they came to us and they said, you know, we had some problems. We've gotten our act together financially and everything. And would you consider being the parent organization, Timberlake Church, for homeless women and children? And it's sort of like, oh yeah, you know, that would be great, I'd consider it. And then didn't consider it, but, you know, said it. And then they came back and they said, we've been praying about it. We feel there's other people who would like to partner with us, but would you be willing to pray about helping homeless women and children? That's an unfair question, by the way. Like, no, I don't think I'm willing to pray about it. Sort of on your own, kids, you know. Lucy Kay would agree with that. But the, so of course we would pray about it. And they said, you know, we so believe that Timberlake is the partner that if, you know, we have assets and all of that, you know, if you just want to, we just trust you and, you know, you could take it over and sell all the property. I say, yeah, that would be great in the Seattle Times. Pastor shuts down homeless shelter. That's not what I want to be known for. And so we've been through this season of discernment and believing that just as we've gone more than ever before internationally. I mean, you don't hear everything we do internationally because we just can't tell you all the stories, whether it's Haiti or the Dominican Republic or Bolivia or India or Kenya or Burundi or wherever. Just as we've done that in urban Seattle and urban Tacoma, that we would help the least of them right in our own community. And so November 1st, we are going to really be taking over and leading that ministry because it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do so. Yeah, that is, you can clap at that. Now, we're still going to partner with other people, and what we want to do is add value, not take away. Well, at the same time, something interesting happened. Many of you know, you see those signs out there. By the way, next week, this is a teaser to get you back. Next week, I'm going to tell you some good news, emphasis good news, what's going on in our building project as we look at breaking ground this spring. So it is really amazing here on the Redmond campus. Well, we were going to start another campus. Timberlake Issaquah is going great. They have actually had to move to a larger auditorium. And so we were thinking about maybe doing something out in Duval. We were supposed to start. We'd actually gotten a grant, the startup money for it, but decided, you know, now is not the right time. There's too much going on for us. And so we sort of put that on hold. And then just not too long ago, a group that owns a building sort of in downtown Duval, it's an old church building, it's a denomination, not one that we're affiliated with, they said, hey, we want to let you know that building, we're going to sell it. And we had helped them out as they were struggling a little bit, even though we're not affiliated with them. And they said, you know, we just want to let you know if you want to put a bid on that building because we know you've talked about starting something in Duval. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, that would be so great if we weren't in a building campaign, and even though we've gotten the startup money, but then God's doing something here with that homeless women and children. Should we really do it? But where do you get the money for the down payment for that? I mean, that's hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then you got to renovate the building. And God says, Ben, stop whining. And then we prayed about it as a board, and then some very generous people stepped forward and said, you know what? We believe in God's kingdom, and that down payment money, that's covered over and above Building Hope. And so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to go ahead. Now, we still got to do renovations on all of that, but just to let you know that our third campus, Timberlake Church Duval, starts Christmas Eve of this year. Right. Isn't that awesome? Now, if you live in Duval and you want to come here, it doesn't mean you have, it just says just more opportunities, more room, because what we feel like, as long as we can, you know, Saturday night's great. If we can keep it at a couple Sunday morning services every campus, not only do we get to be in communities, but we get to establish community, which we value. And so if God, we'll let you know about that. If God's calling you to be part of that team, that's great. Or you can, you know, just stay here on Redmond campus. But God is doing some things that, quite honestly, we could not orchestrate. The number of people coming to Jesus, that is huge. The baptisms, that is huge. The people who are now being deployed in ministry outside of our walls, that is huge. And God is saying, would you trust me enough if I provide and I provide and I provide and I provide to take that step? And so I'm going to be unpacking that more in the future. And I just want to say, way to go. We have so many amazing people who have listened to God, listened to His Holy Spirit. Well, here's a question. When will I start? For you, maybe it's an area of obedience. Start today. Maybe it's an area of discernment. Ask, is this the right time? Is this the right time to move from a job in the corporate world into ministry? Or maybe I need to take care of some debts. Is this the right time to get remarried? Are my kids at that right age? And then number four, am I willing to trust God? Do I believe that life is better when God leads? There's a peace behind discernment when we understand that God is for us. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We believe that here at Timberlake. That's why we're excited that so many people have been and are being baptized this weekend as a symbol of their faith, that they would say yes to Jesus, that I would die with Christ so that I can live through him. And maybe you right now today, you're at that point. You're at that point where you're really re-engaging with God in a significant way. And you know it through your experience. You know it through the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know it through Scripture. And you get the understanding that this is your moment to move forward. And the question is, am I willing to take that step? Or maybe you're here and you say, you know, Ben, I don't even know if I know God like you talk about him, but I'd like to. And if that's you, do you know that the decision on God's part has been made to accept you, no matter what your past, no matter where you've been or what you've done? But the response is yours. And if you say, that's what I'm feeling in my heart, that I want to respond, I want to take that step to say yes to Jesus today, would you pray with me? In fact, everyone, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are here and you are present. God, I thank you that you change hearts and lives, including our own. God, I thank you that when we come to you, that you don't leave us at that point, but that you fulfill that promise, that we would becoming more like you, that we would experience that joy as we continue to say yes to you and open up our hearts and our minds and our lives. God, I would pray for my friends who are here today and have not taken that step. And if that's you, I would encourage you to just pray silently. You'd pray something like this. You'd say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for my sins. And I need that. I need to be forgiven. And so, God, I ask for your forgiveness. And Jesus, I ask you to be the leader of my life. I don't know where you'll lead me, but I know that I will follow, because life is better when you're calling the shots. And the scripture says when we've invited him into our lives, doesn't even matter the words of our mouth, more the attitude of our heart, that there are two things that are true about you that weren't a moment ago. One, that you will be with God forever in eternity. That everyone spends eternity someplace, and when we say yes to Jesus, that will be in heaven with God. But also, that life that God wants to bring, that life of peace and joy, of peace and joy in the midst of struggle that he gives right now. God, I thank you for my friends who've taken that step of faith. I thank you for those who are taking another as they're baptized here today. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus.